What's up, guys? Welcome to a new venture here in the Christchurch Media Enterprise conglomerate monopoly mass entity. Not really. It's two guys sitting at a coffee table with some microphones. It's high production.
It is a empire. A media empire.
The corporate media empire that is Christchurch here in Southwest Louisiana. We got a new thing we're going to be doing here over the next couple of weeks. I think we've got about 4 or 5 episodes. We'll see how it winds up shaking out. We're talking about the fifth point. And if, for many people who are listening, they already know which one we're talking about. There's a, you know, when you get start talking about Calvinism, there's the 5 points of Calvinism, but a lot of people are like, I'm not a 5-pointer though.
That's true.
I'm a four pointer.
Well, when people are new to intense study of Scripture, and they are new to the the solas, the 5 solas,
right?
Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, etc. New to the doctrines of the Reformation, or what we call the doctrines of grace.
Yep.
Perhaps they're new to Christ Church. They will hear people here and there mention this idea of 5 points of Calvinism.
Yeah.
Or the tulip.
The tulip.
And this sounds, you know, Calvinism itself sounds kind of like a germ. Ooh, they are Calvinists.
It's a little cultish.
Calvinists, you know, social distance from them. You know, that's odd.
You don't want to catch that?
No.
Infection.
But, of course, every Protestant church is either Calvinistic or Arminian or confused.
Yep.
There really are. You can't really get away from it. And so we've just kind of trying to take the tack of being transparent and open.
Yeah.
And trying to make the arguments from the Bible.
Right.
And that way people can be persuaded in their own minds. We're not trying to cram anything down anyone's throat.
Right.
But we do want people to actively engage with the text of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And we believe the truth is its own reward. The truth will set you free.
I've found folks like who come to Christ Church, they come for a long time, and we're always teaching this very clear doctrine that the Bible teaches, which is Calvinism. We're always going through it. We're just talking about the Bible. We don't necessarily use the proper nouns. And then one day somebody will come up to me after they've been coming to church for like 2 or 3 months, and they'll ask the question of like, hey, what do you think about Calvinism?
I heard that this church is a Calvinism church.
That's right. Is that safe? And most of the time what I say to them is like, well, you've been coming to church with us for a couple of months. Do you believe that you choose God or God chooses you? Who moves first, you or God? And they're like, oh, well, God does. And I'm like, well, you're a Calvinist.
Well, that's your elevator speech there.
Yeah. It's an easy way for them to help think through it.
Or as one lady asked me one day, are you a Clavelinist?
No, ma'am, I am not.
I do not play the clavinova. There is a huge misconception about what it actually is, Calvinism.
Right.
It's almost always thought to be fatalism,
right,
which is completely different and an unbiblical
doctrine.
You just
think we're a bunch of robots.
Yeah, no, that's fatalism. It's right. not Calvinism at all. So we want to do these series of podcasts to sort of unmask the boogeyman.
Ooh. Unmask.
To let the boogeyman of Calvinism come out of the closet.
Yeah, be free.
Be free. Be revealed.
Don't feel afraid.
Breathe free oxygen.
Don't be nervous.
That's right.
We're here to help.
And so we're going to really look at the arguments, really look at the verses, and hopefully this will be a service to anyone.
Yeah.
And anyone who has questions, we can just shoot them this series of podcasts.
Yeah, and they can listen to
them. They can listen and hear with full transparency and honesty what we believe.
Right.
And why we believe it.
I think that's great. Done.
So what are the 5 points? You want to start with that?
Yeah, sure. Why not? So tulip, easy way to remember it.
That's right.
Total depravity.
Got that T.
Mm-hmm. Unconditional election.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then the third one is the one that everybody has a little bit of a problem with.
The third one is the one that your typical Southern Baptist is going to wrestle with.
That's right. And we live in Southern Baptist culture down here, and Roman Catholic, as weird as that is.
Yeah.
The two don't mix very well.
No.
This
is sort of a Protestant, intramural Protestant debate.
Yeah, there you go. Limited atonement is the L.
Mm-hmm. Right? Limited atonement.
Irresistible grace. That's number 4.
Mm-hmm.
And then
perseverance
of the
and or preservation of
saints.
The saints.
Boom.
That's right. Tulip.
The tulip.
Mm-hmm. It sounds odd.
It is.
Sounds like something a cult would have.
It's a little strange, but you know.
But it's just a mnemonic device. Is that what you call that?
A demonic device?
Not
is that what you call it?
And honestly, the Arminians had the daisy, and the Calvinists came up with the tulip to counter the
daisy.
Arminians' daisy.
Interesting. Have you seen...
was just orthodoxy. Then Arminianism began to be taught.
They made a flower.
Yeah, so they began to teach all these various doctrines. The Calvinists, which was Orthodox Christianity, established these 5 points
mm-hmm.
to answer the 5 points of the Arminians.
Mm-hmm.
They did answer it. Arminianism was shown to be a heresy at various church councils post-Reformation, and life went on. But the idea of Arminianism continued to spread throughout the Western world.
Right.
And it is the official doctrine of the Assembly of God Church, the Methodist Church.
The official doctrine.
Yeah, the official on paper doctrine.
Oh, that's right, because there was the schism in the origins of Methodism between Wesley and Whitfield.
That's right. And so today when you run into a typical evangelical, they're going to have some little syncretized version.
Mm.
They're going to say, we don't believe in labels. We don't like to like choose sides.
Yeah.
We just believe in the Bible.
Doctrine just divides, Pastor.
Yeah, and that's a simplistic. God wants us to be like children as it pertains to sin, and like children as it pertains to trusting in Him. But we're not supposed to be like children when it comes to understanding the Scriptures.
Right.
We need to be grown up. And so
Amen.
Hopefully this will help. But that's the 5 points. Yes, it has a little an acronym, TULIP.
Mm.
And the one that people struggle with the most is the L, the limited atonement, because, you know, who likes limited things?
It sounds icky. God's not limited.
No, God's not limited. The atonement, that is the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood for sins, can that be limited?
It didn't cover the sins of the world?
That's right. So limited sounds bad, and most Calvinists are going to reject that whole phrase, limited.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to prefer things like particular redemption.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
sounds
I've heard that.
More
I've heard that one. Yep.
Sounds more positive.
I saw the book that came out not too long ago trying to defend limited atonement. The, what was it called? From Heaven He Came and Sought Her.
Yeah. Great book.
Collection of talks and things like that.
Mm-hmm. Another book, since we're throwing out books, is Murray's The Atonement. Now, just jumped out of my mind.
Mm.
The Atonement Accomplished and Applied.
Oh.
By John Murray. That's another one if someone wants to dig into this a little bit more deeply.
Yeah.
But let's just jump into it right here with this particular statement.
Go.
Universalism is clearly unbiblical.
Yes. Obviously. Repent and believe.
Mm-hmm.
Narrow is the gate.
Mm-hmm.
Few will find it. Universalism.
There is a hell.
Yeah. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. Easily taught from anywhere in the Bible.
That's right. So, faithful Christians who are trying to understand the Scriptures
mm-hmm.
are going to reject universalism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, there are some people who creep into churches unawares who
Creepers.
Hold to universalism.
See the most recent episode of Rapture Radio for more about creepers.
Yeah, that's right. But universalism is, throughout the history of the church, been rejected because the Bible teaches that some will go to hell. The Bible teaches that demons go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
The devil goes to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Universalism is clearly unbiblical.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to spend too much time debating that.
Right.
Though we could perhaps at a different podcast.
But here's the caveat.
All right. So if we're not universalists,
that means
everyone agrees in some form of limited atonement.
Boom. Done. The atonement has officially been limited.
It's either limited or it's universal. Okay?
There's no in the middle.
So while Calvinists are often maligned as being the limited guys, it's an illogical and it is a bad faith argument.
Right.
Because everyone believes in a limited atonement.
Right. That's right.
And if you want to be persuaded in your own mind, if you want to come to the truth of something, you have to reject all bad faith arguments.
Right.
When someone is offering bad faith arguments, that is a sign that the truth is not on their side.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You have to reject all fallacies.
Mm-hmm.
Satan is the father of fallacies.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it is not fair to attribute to one position, you know, the boogeyman of limited, whereas the other position gets to stand on universalism,
right,
which it rejects,
right,
but then makes its points standing on universalism.
Right.
No, everyone believes in a limited atonement.
Right.
The question is, what is limited?
That's right.
And to put it succinctly, Calvinists believe that the purpose, the intent of God in sending his son was limited.
Mm.
The purpose was limited.
Okay, explain that a little bit more.
That Jesus Christ came to lay down his life as a ransom for many.
Not all.
Not all.
Yep.
Right? That he died for his bride. Mm-hmm. All those that the Father gave him.
Mm-hmm.
All those that Jesus Christ sends his Holy Spirit to
mm-hmm.
is limited. Everyone right. agrees with that.
Yep.
Well, it's that same group that he died for.
Right.
And that the Father elected.
Yep.
It's limited. But it's limited in the intent, mm-hmm. in the purpose of God,
mm-hmm.
from eternity past to eternity future.
Mm.
That Jesus has a bride that was selected mm-hmm. by the Father
mm-hmm.
for him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But Arminians, they believe it's limited in power.
Mm-hmm.
Not in purpose, okay. but in power.
Okay.
They believe that while Jesus died to make salvation potential for all,
mm-hmm.
it does not, in fact, accomplish salvation for all.
Oh,
that its
okay.
power is limited. They believe God wants to save everyone.
Okay.
But he
cannot. Just can't.
Yes, because he, and they would say because
right.
he refuses and is held to a particular law that he cannot override someone's free will. Now, that is a philosophical assumption that does not flow from the scripture. That would come actually from Greek philosophy. That's what I would argue.
Okay.
The idea that man has an autonomous will that God does not violate comes straight out of Western philosophy,
okay.
not from the scriptures.
Right.
And to jump ahead a little bit, Arminianism is a syncretism between the Bible and Western philosophy.
Okay. Yeah.
Greek Hellenistic philosophy, precise.
I've heard that before.
Another way of saying it's a syncretism or a synthesis between the Bible and humanism.
Right.
Right. And that's
right.
a huge problem.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll get to all of that in later shows. But just for now, you can just say that Arminians believe that God wanted to save all, but the atonement was not able to save all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how they explain the limited aspect of the atonement.
I got it.
So let's just go through a few examples so you can see this. And I do believe I'm being totally fair to their argument.
Okay.
I don't think that I am, creating a straw man or anything like this. This is what an Arminian, this is how they would have to interpret John 1:21.
Okay.
John 1:29. So here's John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay. Now, you can look at that particular passage, and if you read it out of context, just straight away, it teaches universalism.
Yep.
Behold,
out
Lamb
of, context.
Of God
yep.
who takes away the sin of the world. If we don't...
Everybody's saved.
That's what it says.
Done.
So what do? We reject universalism, right?
Yep.
Of course we do. We reject... I need to fix my screen here. I got this group that is... texting me nonstop.
You're very important, though. Like, people like you.
I think they're talking about the UFC fights coming up. Do not disturb. Okay. So, John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can see that, if you read it woodenly,
mm-hmm.
universalism. Uh-huh. There you go.
All right.
But the Bible teaches there's a hell.
Uh-oh.
And that people go to it.
Now it's complicated.
So it's not universal. Now we have to really look at the words. What does it mean?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And now what is an Arminian going to do? They're going to say that, look right there, Calvinists. It says he comes to take away the sins of the whole world. It's not limited in purpose. He wants to save all the humans.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then we would say, well, so he takes away the sin of all the humans? Well, no, because then they wouldn't go to hell. So do you see where the Arminian has to tinker with the words?
Mm.
The Arminian has to change the meaning of the phrase, takes away the sin.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
what they do. They would say that doesn't mean that he has indeed accomplished this, that he has taken away their sin. It just means that he potentially could take away their sin.
Mm.
So they change takes away the sin from actuality to potentiality.
Okay. Got it.
So what does the Calvinist say? The Calvinist says the word world, cosmos, has a range of meaning.
Mm-hmm.
There's about 7 different meanings of how it is used in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
4 of them could be used here to not have to tinker with the rest of the text
mm-hmm.
and still fit in with Orthodox Christianity and not teach universalism.
Yep.
All right. So, for example, the world could just mean the Gentiles. That word is used to refer to the Gentile world. Read it this way. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of all the Gentiles. Which is a general statement that the gospel is for the Gentiles and not just for the Jews.
Right.
Maybe it means that. Or maybe it means the word planet. It can also be used for the planet. We know that salvation is for the redemption of the world. And so it would be something like, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away sin from the world.
Yeah.
Right. The of the world is an interpretation. You know, I'm not looking at the Greek right here, but this is most likely the genitive case, which it could be translated a number of ways.
Yeah.
It's not that clear. But what the Arminian has to do is they have to, and they always do, they say world means all humans, period, end of discussion. But it doesn't, in fact, always mean all the humans.
Right. Right.
We know from many examples throughout the New Testament that it most clearly does not mean all the world, all the humans.
Right. Right.
Okay. So whereas one is going to deny the limiting of the power, the other denies the limiting of the purpose. So the Arminian says, you see, he wants to take away the sins of all the world, but he just doesn't. He doesn't take away the sins. He
can't violate people's free will.
Right. He
can't do that.
So he makes it possible for them. But that clearly changes the meaning of the phrase. It says it takes away the sin.
Right.
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 But the Calvinist just says, well, the word world here doesn't mean all the humans on the planet.
Right.
Of all time.
Right.
And if you think about this, when Jesus died on the cross, there's already people in hell.
Right. That's right. That's
so,
right.
So just logically, it can't mean all the people.
Right. Yeah.
He died on the cross. There was already people in hell.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
That's exactly right.
2 Corinthians 5:19 is another way we can see the same thing. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So if your sins are not imputed to you, that means you are saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
So here we say world doesn't mean every human that's ever lived on the planet.
Right. Right.
But the Arminian says, yes, it does. Not imputing their trespasses doesn't mean actuality. It means potentiality. That potentially he wouldn't impute their sins. But that's not what it says.
Right. That you have to change the language.
You have to change the language. And the New Testament speaks of what has been accomplished in the atonement time and time again as an accomplished fact, a settled actuality.
Right. Right.
Not something that is simply potential. So you can see both believe in a limiting.
Right.
One limits purpose, the other limits power.
Right. Right.
Okay. So summary, just the Arminians and the Calvinists, they interpret texts which seem to teach universalism by limiting. And I do believe that the Arminians, when they interpret these particular texts to avoid universalism, that they distort the meaning of the gospel. And Calvinists simply just choose one of the four potential definitions for the word world.
Right.
So that this verse can fit with the rest of scripture.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't believe that the Bible that the Bible fits with itself, if you believe the Bible is inconsistent or illogical, well, then forget about this whole conversation completely.
Right. Right.
We're both standing on the doctrine of the inerrancy of scripture. All right. So let's just examine this a little bit more. Think about it. Christ died with, you know, unlimited purpose. That's what they would say.
Right.
He died with the intention of saving all. That's what an Arminian would say.
Okay.
Yet, when he died, some are already in hell. How could that be? How could it be that he intended to die for all when some were already in hell? He clearly didn't intend to die for those who were already in hell.
Right. There was a very specific people.
There was a group of people. There was a number on it.
And this is, I mean,
just like he didn't intend to die for the devils.
Well, and so we can also say, like, if we look at the way that God interacts with biblical history and his choosing of Abraham and Israel and the Levites. And, you know, like, there's always been this theme of God's choosing, of him reaching down and saying.
That's right. He's the sovereign one. He is the one who gets to choose. He's the one who stands free, independent, and autonomously chooses.
Right.
We don't have a space where we stand and autonomously choose of our own will.
Right.
We're a creation, not a creator.
Right. That's
so
right.
Think about it this way. Everyone agrees that God knows the future.
Right.
He knows every single individual who will be saved.
Right.
And yet he intends to save all.
Hmm.
He knows that if he creates this person, they will go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he intends for them to go to heaven. If he intends for them to go to heaven.
Right. Right.
And he knows they're going to go to hell. Then why create them?
Right. Right.
His intentions are at odds with this.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
He already knows he will send them to hell. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he creates them knowing he will send them to hell. And yet we say he intends not to send them to hell.
Right.
This would put God's intentions at odds with each other.
It makes them sound schizophrenic.
That's right. And this is why many Arminians eventually lead to open theism and the denial of foreknowledge. They begin to believe that the future isn't settled, that it is a potential future. They believe that God doesn't know the future because they see the contradictions here between intention and foreknowledge.
Mm.
And they begin to deny foreknowledge and enter into open theism.
Right. Yeah, I see it. I totally see it.
How about this one? If he knows who will be lost and does not want them to be lost, then why did he create them?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He knew and he created them. And then he sent them to hell. So while the Arminian might think the Calvinists have some mean God who sends people to hell, they have a confused mean God.
Yeah.
And we're not trying to justify God.
Right.
Who are we to do that?
No.
We're not the judge.
Our God lives in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases.
We're simply trying to make sense of the Bible's text and trust it by faith.
Mm.
You say, well, I don't like what this makes God look like. Well, then you need to repent.
Amen.
He's God, not you.
Right.
Well, I don't like how this makes me feel. It's irrelevant. Your feelings are irrelevant.
Facts don't care about your...
Your facts don't care about your feelings. Are we trying to discern what the Bible says, or are we trying to discern what we think makes sense in our own mind and emotions?
Right.
You see, we're not Greeks.
That's right.
We believe in sola scriptura. We believe that truth is revealed in Scripture, not reasoned out by our autonomous, perfect reason.
Amen.
Like,
amen.
And that's really the issue here. Is
right.
What is that? Do we hold to the revelation of Scripture as ultimate truth? Or what we rationalize and make sense in our own mind.
Right.
And that's really what we're talking about.
So, yeah, so it's ultimately, who is God? Is it God or is it you? That's really, if you shake it all the way down, that seems to be the question. Your reason, is your reason your ultimate authority or is the Bible? Which means, are you God or is God God?
And this is why I say oftentimes Arminians need to repent. Because this error flows out of the heart of humanism and pride.
Yep.
It really is. They do need to repent. And this falsehood that they hold to and they force onto the text does have implications for their life and for their church and for their community. And so we don't say this to be harsh or condemning.
Right.
Jesus died for them too, right? But,
right.
But we do say you need to... you need to turn. You need to change your perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Let God be God and just trust the text.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Let's examine another idea, the idea that the atonement only made salvation potential, not actual. See, this is a heart of Arminianism, that the Jesus died on the cross so that people could potentially be saved.
Right.
Right. But listen to how the Bible speaks about it. It says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins."
Period.
Actuality or potentiality? It's actual.
Mm-hmm. He will save. And who will he save?
He will save.
His people.
People.
Yeah. It's very specific.
Matthew 1:21. How about this one? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 19:10. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Mm-hmm.
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So when were we reconciled?
While we were enemies. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Before we were born.
Right. Right.
He accomplished that. He reconciled us, a particular group of elect, to God.
Before we were born. Uh-oh.
He came to save sinners, to give his life a ransom for many. Boom. He entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption.
An eternal. Goes both ways.
Thus securing.
Oh, man.
Thus securing.
It's happening.
It is secured. It is accomplished.
That's right.
The atonement is accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
Redemption is applied to a particular group.
Amen.
Limited in intent. Limited in purpose. Not limited in power.
Yep. Yep.
He powerfully accomplished precisely what he intended to accomplish.
Yep. Amen.
How about this one? It's in John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Moving on a bit.
Who? All that the Father gives me.
That means there's a group of humans called the elect, Ephesians chapter 1. Yep. All that will come.
Period.
And he goes on later to say, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day.
That sounds
all that will come and be raised up.
It smells like perseverance. That's what that smells like.
Yeah, exactly. It smells like an accomplished reality, not a potentiality.
Amen. Amen.
How about this one? When we speak about the Bible, always when the Bible talks about salvation, it's always using exclusion language. Right? When we just say the phrase redeemed out of every tribe, that phrase out of implies not all. Redeemed from among men.
So there are some men who are not redeemed.
The non-elect are always painted in scriptures outside of redemption. This idea of universal potentiality of redemption is not anywhere taught in scripture. It is a philosophical construct to synthesize the scripture with humanistic philosophy. To give his life a ransom for many. So if he gives his life as a ransom for many, that's the doctrine of substitution. He's paying his life. He's paying the debt for that particular group of people. He pays the debt. He becomes their substitute. They are set free. Amen. Now, if he pays the debt for everyone, then everyone is set free. If he pays his life as a ransom for all, then there is no hell.
Right. Universalism is true.
We cannot say that he pays the ransom and yet God does not free them.
Right.
That, in fact, violates the Old Testament law. If the ransom is paid, then the slave must be set free. This is why Paul tells Philemon that he must do the right thing, that Paul's going to pay to set Philemon free. But he'd rather Philemon pay, but he's going to pay. And so Onesimus is going to be free because the debt is going to be paid. Once the debt is paid, you can't hold the guy that's kidnapping.
You're done.
That's right.
That's right.
So in accordance with Old Testament bond slavery law, when Jesus Christ pays the ransom, free.
Done.
Whoever he paid the ransom for. If he paid the ransom for all, then all would be free. No hell. But we know that's not true.
Nope.
And that's why it says to give his life a ransom for many.
Many.
A substitution was made. If you have a substitution, the phrase substitution, it implies a set group. Life for life. See what I mean? All for whom Christ died, the Bible says.
For whom Christ died.
Yep.
All for whom. Not all.
Yeah. All for whom.
Right.
So we say all for whom is a limiting expression.
Right.
If you understand how grammar works and how language works, it's a limiting expression.
That's right.
All who died in Christ.
That's a limited group.
Were resurrected in him.
That's right.
Paul even says in Ephesians that we've been raised with him. We've been seated with him. Who? All know the group.
Right. Right. Amen.
See what I mean? So so we've not talked about everything in this episode.
No, we got some more stuff. We got some more things to go through.
We've just tried to show that everyone believes in a limited atonement.
Right.
And we've tried to show from Scripture that it's limited in its purpose.
Not power.
Not in power. And that it is an actuality what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He accomplished a settled, effective atonement for a particular group.
Amen.
All that he intended to do, he accomplished. And you can see why this is such a glorious, good news, gospel truth.
Amen.
Because it means we are saved.
Right.
Our salvation is a settled fact.
Period.
We have no reason to hold fast to shame and guilt.
Right.
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And it was a settled fact before we were even born.
Amen.
That's good news. That's gospel grace right there.
Absolutely.
And you can see why Arminians need to repent, because they are damaging the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
This is a gospel issue.
They're putting it in their own hands, and that's a bad place to keep it.
No. It absolutely. That takes away our grace. That takes away the freeness of it.
Right. Right.
That puts it back on man. It's a dreadful sin. Needs to be repented of.
Amen.
Come out from among them and be ye separate.
Mm.
You know, throw off falsehood and hold to the truth. And so for all the four pointers out there, I hope we have shown enough Bible so that they can finally say, you know, because it's hard to say you're a five pointer. It's hard to come out of that closet, man.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and you don't
feel that safe.
You know, you don't get to have as many pastoral opportunities.
That's very true.
Because this is, like the gospel has always been, an offense. The gospel has always been an offense, and this is an offense. Yep. Because it really does, God is sovereign, man's not sovereign. You see, that violates the philosophy and the religion of America.
Right.
So this is offensive. The gospel is offensive.
Yep.
But for all you four pointers, let me encourage you, come out. Come out of that closet. Hmm. Take on that fifth point. You know, the water's nice.
Ooh. Go for a swim. Guys, thank you all so much for joining us for this inaugural episode of something. I don't know.
We need to call it like
the four-pointer podcast.
The four-pointers.
The four-pointed podcast.
I don't know. We'll think of something.
Something like that. We'll land someplace. Thank you guys so much for joining us. You can find more resources from Christchurch anywhere that you find podcasts. You can look for Rapture Radio, Household and Homestead, God and Government, whatever you're looking for. We are trying to put resources out there on the internet for you to better help you grow in your faith and understanding of God and His words. Thanks again so much for joining us, and we'll see y'all next time.